try to pick up over in Galatians chapter 2 again. And again, Paul's dealing with circumstances there in Galatia. These Judaizers had added to the gospel, had come in and spreading a false gospel. And if it were possible, overturning the faith of those whom the Lord had yet used Paul in bringing to the Lord. And Paul's relating the circumstances surrounding these things as he writes to the Galatians of his own calling, of, you know, his own salvation. And he relates history concerning these, maybe not these exact same individuals, maybe in some cases it was them, that it happened when Paul was at Antioch and trip to Jerusalem. And, evidently a agreement and an understanding there, as Paul had gone to really confront them about these false teachers that had come from Jerusalem, claiming at least to be representatives of the church there and of the pastor. And then he relates yet another circumstance, again, to show his standing as an apostle, his standing as the apostle to the Gentiles, that Peter had made a trip to Antioch, and while he was there, he'd ministered to the Gentiles and worked with them there. But then when some of these folks had come again from Jerusalem, Peter had separated himself, Paul uses the word dissimulation, which elsewhere in scriptures is translated hypocrisy. You know, he was putting forth a false presentation. His living wasn't matching up with what he professed to believe. And we'll just pick up in verse 14, and we touched on some of this already, but Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." When I saw they weren't walking in accordance with what they knew, when I saw that they weren't walking in accordance with the gospel truths, with the biblical truths, I said to Peter before them all, "If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Again, Paul here recognizes the supremacy of the gospel. The supremacy of what today we have in the scriptures. Not the supremacy of a pope or the supremacy of Peter, or the supremacy of the church in Jerusalem. No, he says, they weren't walking according to the truth of the gospel, that which God had given them, that which had been revealed unto them, that which they were called to do. They weren't walking according to that. Literally, they were wavering. They were diverging. They were as Elijah spoke in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" You know, and Paul really gets into it. I mean, you got to take one position or the other. Paul talked about it, if you remember, when we were in Romans. Okay, well, it's either grace, you know, or it's works. And if it's, and you bring and you put a little more of works over here into grace, it's no more grace. But you take and try to mix grace with works, it just doesn't work. You know, it's one or the other. And Elijah says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. You know, it's as it were again. He said, "Well, if salvation be by grace, then follow grace. If salvation be by works and the law, then follow the law. How long halt you between two opinions?" Say, well, we're just going to mix it up a little bit. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. The problem was not You know that Peter didn't know these things and didn't understand these things. You know, we've read the previous histories. Peter knew these things. God had revealed these things very clearly to Peter. The problem wasn't that he didn't know or didn't understand, but that he chose, in this circumstance, not to live up to what he knew. And too often, you know, that's our circumstance. Peter had stood up boldly when Paul had come to Jerusalem and had held to these truths concerning the Gentiles, and that salvation is only by grace, and the Gentiles are not required, you know, to follow these laws. But when these men came from Jerusalem, you know, Peter's practice began to change a little bit. He was fearing reproach. He was fearing what others may think. And Paul was rightfully, you know, concerned about that and disturbed about that. Not just for the effect it had on Peter, but the effect it had on others. The effect that it had on these Gentile saints. The effect that it had even on Barnabas. You know, Paul's close associate. What a disappointment it was to him to see Barnabas fall off into this dissimulation. You know, to not act in accordance with what he knew to be the truth. And so Paul confronts him in a very public manner before them all. And sometimes the circumstances require that. Even as Paul would later write to young Timothy as he was ministering in Ephesus in 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So this was something that required action. And we talked before again, and that fellow had been arguing with me about it, you know, a papacy, and as though Peter had some special insight. I'll tell you what the sad thing about it was, and I mentioned last week, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration, is profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the problem here, you know, Peter needed to be confronted, and Peter wasn't that he didn't believe these things, it wasn't that, you know, that he apostatized, but what if he had? You know, as I was dealing with these things, I looked more and more into these issues. You know what? There is no provisions for removing a pope. You know, this fellow wrote to me, and this guy had this nice video and stuff about it. Really didn't matter how rotten, stinking these popes were. You know, they're the pope, and you know, and it's like, well, God's going to still take care of that. Yeah, but God tells you how to take care of that. You look at 1 Corinthians 5, where there was one that was involved in gross sins. Not as gross as sins as some of the popes have been involved in. But he was involved in gross sins, and Paul said, you need to put him out. You need to separate from him. But there's no provisions to do that with a pope. You know, what a sad circumstance that is, to be associated with one, not even in the Lord's church, but as supposedly the nominal head of that church that's involved in gross and vile sins. So, well, we can't do anything about it. Well, God specifically told his churches to do things about that. And he says to put them out and to separate. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wherefore? And listen, well, okay, if you can't do anything about the Pope, then what do? Wherefore? Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Better get out of there. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How can one associate himself with such vile wickedness? I mean, openly. You know, without even a means for discipline or removal. I can't comprehend. And so Paul continues as he addresses Peter here. He says, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's the dissimulation. Here's the hypocrisy. Hell, Peter had come to Antioch, and, you know, the Lord had given him that vision up there on top on the rooftop. So I mean, he understood. You know, don't you call unclean that which I've called clean? And he understood these things. In fact, he testified of these things. And so he was living as do the Gentiles. We're all saved the same way. It's all by grace. But now by his act, now he starts not living as back as he did as a Jew, and by implication he's telling the Gentiles, you have to live like the Jews. I mean, it's incongruous. He said, you've lived as a Gentile, and now you're compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews. What sense does that make? He brings both himself and the Gentile Christians into bondage. And again, in this rebuke, Paul, you know, sets himself certainly as an equal to Peter or to any of the apostles. God has no respect to men. And as he shows this, it doesn't only, you know, overturn the false doctrine that Rome eventually came with, but as he shows this, as he's speaking this to the Galatians, he's showing again that he is an apostle. He's not inferior to Peter or to James. They're not inferior to the church in Jerusalem. Paul was as much an apostle as any of them, including Peter. And that apostolic office, again, was a special office that was given until the completion of the New Testament canon. You know, they didn't have the complete New Testament, but we do. And that office was given to minister to the saints and to minister to the Lord's church until that had been completed, until we had the finished Word of God. And so Paul addressed Peter. He said, you know, how can you do this thing? How is it? It's incongruous. You live like a Gentile, now you're telling the Gentiles they got to live like Jews. Pick up in verse 15, and he speaks. It says, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'll go back and look at this, but I wanted to read all those verses, because you notice what Paul's doing here. First, he addressed Peter face to face, and he says, "You! This is what you did. You know, you lived out like the Gentiles, and now you demand." And then he kind of softens it a little bit and kind of includes himself in there, you know, not that he was actually involved in it, but then he goes into saying, "We who are Jews." Now, first he said, if thou being a Jew livest like the Gentiles. Then in verse 15 he says, "We who are Jews." You know, he kind of makes it a little bit broader application there. And eventually he applies it to himself, not that he was involved in this, but hypothetically, if you will. In verse 18, he's still talking of Peter, but he uses himself as an example. Hypothetically, he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed." Now Paul wasn't doing that. Peter was doing that. But he's using himself as an example. Say, well, listen, if I were to do this, you know, it would be incongruous. And maybe taking a little bit of the edge off it as much as he could and still being honest and forthright. But he says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Well, there's a lot of discussion today about being a natural-born American citizen. I don't know if you follow that and what the Constitution says. And I think there's a couple of them that are running in as Republicans that are not in the meaning of what the founders meant, and the fellow that's in the White House now is not. Even if everything's true that he says about his birth certificate and the Hawaii thing and all that, even if all that's true, that's not what the founders understood as a natural born citizen. They understood one who was born here, and both parents were citizens. Well, that's not true for Cruz, that's not true for Rubio, that's not true for Obama, even by their own admissions. But I guess stuff doesn't matter anyway. The written stuff, the written Constitution doesn't matter, and for most folks, this written book doesn't matter anymore. You know, we've changed, we've updated, we've modified. And again, that's the root of some folks' religion, is that the church can change these things or determine these things. But Paul says here, "We are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile." Peter and Paul were both natural-born Jews. They had been brought up under the obligations to the ceremonial laws and to the laws of Moses. Now, there was never salvation in those things. And the elect of God were always brought to see beyond them, and we'll look at that, and Paul talks about that, to see beyond them to the truth of the coming Messiah. But those that were natural-born Jews were brought up under obligation to the ceremonial laws and to the laws of Moses. On the other hand, now the Gentiles were always subject to the revealed will of God. And Paul talks in Romans about things that are written on their hearts. But they were not under the ceremonial laws, the laws of Moses. They never had been. So how is it now that these natural-born Jews who realize that salvation is not of the law would now take the Gentiles and tell them they have to come under the law? You know, what sense would be made there? Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 4 of, again, his natural, he was a natural born Jew. He was a Jew by nature. Philippians 3 and verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." I mean, listen, if there's a benefit to the flesh, then I got it more than anybody. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he had all the tickets punched. If salvation would come by being a Jew by nature or by following the law, and Paul had it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He lived according to the law. No one could point out something in his life and say, well, he's not. I mean, there was stuff, but you know, no one could see that. He goes on, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So they don't matter. They didn't mean anything. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I mean, worse than useless, right? I count them like they were dung. And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, the Jews, even those who weren't amongst God's elect and, you know, never came to see the truth beyond the law, you know, they thought they were something special. Paul thought he was something special. Now, they referred to the sinners of the Gentiles. I mean, that was just the common way that they were referred to. Even in the Lord's ministry, we see reference to that. In Matthew 26:45, says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, the Lord, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And by that, he was referring specifically to the Gentiles. You know, those who would ultimately, you know, actually physically crucify him. Because we read over in Luke 18, verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So it was kind of the Jews referred to the Gentiles as sinners. The problem was those amongst the Jews that didn't have their eyes open didn't realize they were sinners. And the Lord said he came to save sinners. He came to call not the righteous to repentance, those that thought they had it made. And it was only by the grace of God and by the quickening of His Spirit that anyone came to see these things. Now, Paul, as he's speaking to Peter, is like, you know the Lord opened our eyes. And we saw that these things didn't matter. We saw that these things didn't bring salvation. Even as he wrote there in Philippians, you know, I saw all these things because God opened my eyes to see it. And so if that's happened, if God's opened your eyes to see you're a sinner, and that only sinners are called to repentance and faith, why in the world would you try to bring these Gentiles under that law, that ceremonial law that we've been brought up in? As the Lord opened our eyes to see that it availed nothing, why would we try to bring others into that bondage? Again, just the Lord's ministry is, it's only as God opened men's eyes to see their own state and their own sinfulness, you know, that they ever come to Christ. Matthew 9 in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus set at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Paul's point here, and he's going to elaborate it on it as we go on, and we'll look at it next week. This, you know, Peter, if God opened our eyes to see that we're sinners, even in spite of having been brought up under the law and as good Jews. Of course, Peter had been a fisherman. You know, but Paul, man, he was a Pharisee. And he was a Jew of the Jews. I believe, as I read the scriptures, it's indicative that indicated that, you know, he'd been even on the Sanhedrin in the ruling council of the Jews. And Paul's like, if God opened our eyes to see that that avails nothing, then why do you take these Gentiles that the Lord saved and try to bring them back under that? That which did us no good. Then he continues on, and again we'll pick up here next time, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's only God that opened their eyes to see that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter knew that. He wasn't acting in accordance with that. And so he was dissimulating. So he was acting the part of the hypocrite. He may not have come out and said these contrary things, but by the way he was behaving, he was indicating that that's the way it was. And we'll pick this up next week. Man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, because I want to touch on this before. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, not your faith. Now, he gives us that faith, and we're privileged to exercise it. It's by the faith of Christ, and then he says, even we have believed in Christ. Why do you believe in Christ? Because he gave you the faith of Christ. That's the only reason. Not because you made a decision, and that fellow I was talking with this week, I was saying, you know, and I've said it here many times, Paul didn't get up one day and said, well, man, I think I'll become a Christian. Now you better read what happened. That's not what happened. God intervenes. And if God had intervened in Peter's life, and he had, then why in the world would Peter now try to bring these Gentiles back into that bondage that he'd grown up in? It just didn't make sense. And sometimes we need to be reminded of those things. But I'm thankful that we serve a sovereign God. And I'm thankful that he's opened our eyes by his grace, you know, that we to see our need of him, to give us that gift of faith, that by his grace we might believe in him. And we'll talk about a little more details of that next week. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 19, Holy, 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 19.
Holy. From morning our song shall rise clean. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who can or can evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sin and thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you, as Paul spoke of the truth of the gospel, that which Jesus Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. Father, we thank you that you chose your own from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, you set your love upon them, and in time, Father, you opened our eyes. You gave us life that we might see our terrible condition. And Lord, by the gift of faith, that you would allow us to believe in our Savior. Father, we know from start to finish it's your work. Father, we know that there's no salvation in any other Lord, by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Lord, there's nothing we can do. Father, we praise your name that our Savior did it all. As he said, it is finished. Lord, such glorious words, such comforting words, such peace-bringing words. And Lord, then in the light of what you've accomplished, of what you've done, of what you've been pleased to show us by your grace, that we walk in accordance with the gospel truths. May our lives, by your grace and empowerment, show forth what truly is. And may you receive the glory for it all. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.